Let us continue reading from Daniel chapter 11 as we began with verse 2. We continue now reading from verse 25. This is no little prophecy, and we believe there is no little prophet for us here in this passage of Scripture. Daniel's word revelation or vision that was given to him continues at verse 25. With a large army, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south. The king of the south will wage a large and very powerful army, but he will not be able to stand because of the plots devised against him. Those who eat from the king's provisions will try to destroy him. His army will be swept away, and many will fall in battle. The two kings, with their hearts bent on evil, will sit at the same table and lie to each other, but to no avail, because an end will still come at the appointed time. The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant. He will take action against it and then return to his own country. At the appointed time, verse 29, he will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the holy covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the holy covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. May God give us that understanding that we need to have that word be profitable for us. We believe this is no little prophecy that we have just read. These chapters of the history that took place over a period of some 300 years after Daniel died is no little prophecy from the book of Daniel. As you would read this passage, it's important to realize that it was this chapter in particular that the liberals rejected the book of Daniel. They said it could not have been written by Daniel because it is such detail of the history that took place over those 300 years after Daniel's death. As you read the vision of these events that are described in verses 2 through 35 of chapter 11 of Daniel, they say this could not have taken place or could not have been written, that is, by anyone until at least 150 B.C. It couldn't have been written by Daniel. Why? And of course, as historians go through this chapter, they find that the very details of all these different kings, those who rose after them, the wars and battles, internal conflicts, is exactly as history, with all the study and carefulness of the historians, it matches up with the history over those centuries. To such detail that they say it could not possibly have been written by Daniel, because Daniel lived approximately between the years of 620 B.C. and 530 B.C. And these events took place with such accuracy that they say he couldn't have known these things. They are, in essence, saying this book, this vision, could not have been written by Daniel. Whoever wrote it and claims to be Daniel is a liar. either the author lied about who he was, or Daniel, by divine revelation, predicted the future in vivid detail. And if Daniel lied about who he was, why should we believe anything else he wrote? Now, as we open up the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He speaks and quotes from Daniel chapter 11, He says, Daniel wrote these things about the abomination of desolation in the temple. The Lord Christ, who knew a great deal more about history than even the liberals of our day, said that Daniel wrote these words. So we come to these prophecies, and as we find the Lord Jesus Christ referring to this very chapter, saying, let the reader of Daniel understand, spoken through the prophet Daniel, these words. We agree, we acknowledge the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of Daniel as he writes this book that is no little prophecy, if it's spoken by Daniel hundreds of years before these events took place. As we read them thousands of years later, it is no little prophecy that is before us. It's not something that is vague and mysterious like Nostradamus in his weird kind of way of saying these things are going to happen and his maybe 70% vaguely fulfilling something. But here were things about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, invasions and all these things coming together in such an amazing, fantastic piece of literature in which we find history written centuries before it took place. This is no little prophecy. It is God's Word. God has spoken. We do come to this authority of God's Word. The ultimate issue focuses on the presuppositions that people have before they come to the Bible. Our God has spoken, and He knows the future because He's planned the future. This is genuine prophecy. Now, maybe as I read through those verses, some of you would say, I don't know what that is, and that, I'm not sure, another kingdom rising and someone else coming, another invasion, an invasion of the north and the south coming back, kings sitting at table and lying to one another, and all these different elements. What in the world does that have to do with me trying to get a job, trying to pay my bills, trying to live in the 21st century? Are there lessons for today? Is there any profit at all for me and my family today? One friend of ours in his book on the book of Daniel and his preaching, Jeff Thomas, says Daniel 11 is the most difficult chapter in the whole book for any preacher. Another good commentary, a large volume, one of those 600-700 pagers, you know. He says, I quote, we do not see how it could be used for a sermon or for a sermon. Now certainly these men point out for us very clearly, along with others, that this is no little prophecy. Edward Joseph Young, a large volume showing the dating and the kind of literature, and this is no little prophecy showing the history, how these things unfold. Robert Dick Wilson, the great Princeton scholar, with such carefulness deals with how Daniel wrote Daniel chapter 11. We're not going to go through all those historical points and events, but looking at this passage and realizing that this is given to us as prophecy. The very title of our message is No Little Prophecy We Have Before Us, but also No Little Prophet For Us Today. Focus with me now for a few moments on the prophet, no little prophet, from this passage. Few of us, I believe, have the detailed knowledge of the Middle East history that's involved here in this chapter. Between the Old and New Testaments, there's a great deal of history. But what is predicted happened. It took place. Astounding, though, this has profit for us this morning. First of all, I would point out to you that here is a place where we can have great confidence in God's Word, that it is true. It's no little prophecy for one to detail the events that took place for the next 200 or 300 years after one's death. In words, not just in some weird vision, but here in words, Daniel gives to us the history that was to take place in those centuries to follow his life. God's Word is not just some book that is mystic or a Gnostic kind of teaching, truths that are sort of floating in the air somewhere, but it is historic events that take place. It is truth. If we would think for a moment, the vast majority of people around us are really lost. They don't know really where they've come from. They don't really know where they're going. They don't know the purpose of life itself. They don't have an authority for right and wrong. They are people that need direction. We have the Word of God that, yes, speaks of everyday life things of right and wrong. It also gives us, yes, the history of the ages in one sense. It is God's Word that we can trust. This Word tells us who we are, where we came from, why we act like we do. It tells us of the redemption that there is in Christ Jesus. Not only the fall of man and his sinfulness, but how Christ came to save sinners such as we are and to give us new life. It tells us of that one who sent his Son to die for sinners and to bring salvation to us. This is his story, God's story of redemption, and we can have confidence in that Word of God. There is no little prophet here. Turn with me just very quickly to Mark chapter 8. Mark speaks of the prophet that men seek and yet have nothing by it. Mark chapter 8, at the very end, these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.' And he said to them, 'I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power.'" And certainly, the kingdom has come in Jesus Christ. He has come and he is the King. There is great profit in serving him. Secondly, we not only have confidence in this Word of God that we're given, but we also can know, as we read through Daniel 11, there is no real confidence in the kingdoms of this world. Verse after verse, this kingdom rises and it falls. It seems like they have great wealth and power and all is going well, and then it all goes to the four winds. Another kingdom rises. As you read through these verses, certainly you would hear that all the kingdoms of this world are not stable. There is a lack of stability, an instability of all these kingdoms of the earth. Evil is always unstable. And I ask you, why is it that evil is always so unstable? And I believe we can see, as you read through this chapter, that it's rooted in following of the will of man instead of God's will. It's rooted in following our own wills instead of God's will. God's will is everlasting. It is stable. As King Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 4, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand. None can say to Him, what are you doing? God is God, and all the kingdoms of this world are unstable. I ask you, why are they so unstable? Because their gods are no gods at all. They trust in those gods that, as we read in this chapter, one king would steal the gods of another king, and he would take them to his kingdom. Another king would take all those gods and take them to another kingdom. The gods of this world, even if they be those like the gods of today, of ambition and power and wealth, material possessions, fame, or even family, they fall. They're destroyed. They crumble. Those gods will not. They will not support an everlasting kingdom. They all crumble. Where there's self-seeking and pride, there will be deceit and finally God's judgment. And that's what this chapter teaches us. All the kingdoms of man crumble. The prophet of this chapter is, don't trust the kingdoms of this world. And then third, God's kingdom will be triumphant at His appointed time. Over and over, it's God who intervenes. And then, you read, and then this kingdom came down, and God's judgment would come at the appointed time. God would come, and there would be that working. It will come at the appointed time. In a subtle and definite way, all through this chapter, God is there. We read of how this pattern is unfolded all through history. Man plots and plans, but God brings them to nothing. And that is the history of the world. All the way back through history, that's man's workings. Only for a time he succeeds. But God's kingdom is forever. The profit for us today is great to learn to trust in the Lord and be in His kingdom. God really does care for you this morning. Whatever those circumstances, God cares for His own. He doesn't let His people be ultimately destroyed. We will be triumphant in His protection. I ask you this morning, as we've read through this chapter, who are we? If you're in Jesus Christ, you can respond, we are God's people. We belong to Him. He will care for us. The kingdoms of this world, even the greatest kingdoms of this world, they fall and crumble. But God's kingdom abides forever. There is protection in Him. In a sense, when we ask that question, who are we? We realize we are little creatures. We are on a little planet in a vast universe that is so great we can't possibly imagine how great is God's creation. And yet, God's love is here upon this planet. God's love is in such a powerful way upon His people that He has the very hairs of our head numbered. He cares for us. He loves us. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 speaks of those who know their God. They that know God, they are those who will be strong. They will resist the evil one. They will be those who are with the Lord. And they are those who are the called, the chosen, the faithful who are with Christ. They will be those who overcome and will be triumphant. Who are we? We are the people of God. We belong to Him. Turn in your hymnals to hymn 355. I'm going to ask that John come to lead us in this hymn and think how we know the Lord. We are God's people. and to know afresh that all of God's Word is profitable for us. Even these historical prophecies of many centuries ago that have been fulfilled, they are profitable for us, as we know all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can trust God's Word, and we must not trust the kingdoms of this world. And we must know God's kingdom is triumphant, and we are His people. And that encourages us. That's profitable for us. Let's sing this great hymn, hymn 355, We Are God's People.